Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. The title of this session is No One Like Him, How an Assistant Pastor Serves His Church for the Glory of God. And like Pastor said, I didn't choose this title. I've had the privilege of serving in several different churches. I was an assistant pastor in Metro Detroit for nearly 8 years. I was a lead pastor, the only pastor, for almost 9 years. And now I've been here in Rockford attending the church for 8 years, been on staff for 7+ years. We came here. I brought my family here after we went through a difficult situation in closing a church. And I knew that my family needed to be fed. I didn't come here for the people. I came here because of Dave. I knew that we had the same philosophy, ideas. And I knew that he would preach the word and he would encourage our hearts so that we could heal, so that we would grow. After a year, Dave came to me and said, I'd like you to be my fellow pastor. He didn't say assistant. He didn't say associate. He said, my fellow pastor. I'm sure that there are probably more people who would be qualified to speak on this topic. But my goal today is to encourage all of us in the ministry. There's at least three types of men in this auditorium this morning. There is a lead pastor who has fellow pastors serving with him. There are lead pastors where you are the only pastor. And there are also those of us who are the fellow pastor, the associate pastor, the assistant pastor. And let me say by way of introduction, whether you're a lead pastor, or an assistant pastor, or an associate pastor, or a youth pastor, or a music pastor, you're a pastor. That's what you are. You're a pastor. Sometimes, let me back up. As a lead pastor, let me encourage or admonish you to not treat your assistant or your associate, or your youth pastor, or your music pastor as any less of a pastor. Because we all have the same calling. We don't find in Scripture, if a man desires the office of the youth pastor or the music pastor, no, it's 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone desires the office of a pastor or a bishop or an elder, whatever translation you want to use for the word, he desires a good work. And we're all pastors. Sometimes church members and others can develop a mindset that the assistant or the associate is less of a pastor, or that he has less pastoral authority than the lead pastor. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that there isn't a hierarchy of pastors in a church, because somebody has to be the leader. Somebody has to be the lead pastor. And those that he brings on his staff are there to assist him in the ministry, but they are no less a pastor. They have pastoral authority. They can demonstrate pastoral leadership. And as I mentioned, Dave has never referred to me as his assistant pastor. He has never referred to me as his associate pastor. When I tell people what I am here, I'll tell people I'm the associate pastor. But Dave has never referred to me as that. He has always referred to me as his fellow pastor. All pastors, whether you're the lead or the senior pastor, or the associate, or the assistant, or whatever your title is, we have an incredible calling, and we have the same desire to be a bishop or an overseer. And you know what? We're all held to the same standard. There's not a standard for a lead pastor that is different from an associate pastor. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and gives him the qualifications of a pastor, they're all the same. The qualifications that we find in Titus chapter 1, they're all the same. We're all pastors. To call your assistant your music man or your youth man or even your assistant may be appropriate in conversation among other pastors, but to do it in the presence of your fellow pastor may be demeaning when it's said in his presence. And in the words of one author, it may invoke a big man, small man idea in the chain of command. The same author has said, in God's will, a second man lifting the load and working tirelessly is just as sacred a calling and just as satisfying a position as being the pastor of any church. So I draw your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24 this morning. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. This morning, we're only going to look at verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now we all know that Timothy probably was not considered Paul's assistant pastor, but he was a fellow minister in the faith. He was a fellow minister ministering alongside of Paul for the sake of the gospel. And verses 19 through 30 here in Philippians chapter 2 stand out as an example to follow. And Paul commends both Timothy and Epaphroditus for their ministry and their commitment to Christ and the gospel. The twofold purpose for Timothy's visit, one, it was for Paul's benefit so that he could hear of the affairs of the Philippians. And it was for the Philippians' benefit, that they would know whether Paul would be released from prison, as we can see in verse 23. But Paul also had what I'll call a twofold reason for sending Timothy to the church of Philippi. And the first reason that Paul wanted to send Timothy, we find that right there in our text. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The first reason was there was no one like Timothy who would genuinely be concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. The word translated like him there in verse 20 is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. It is literally of like soul or of like mind. It's similar to the word that is used back in verse 2 If you go back to verse 2 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. And it's not the same word, but it's a similar word that's used in verse 20. Being of the same mind. So when Paul says of Timothy there in verse 20, I have no one like him, essentially what Paul is saying is that Timothy is a kindred spirit, if we could use that terminology. Timothy had the same basic life principles as Paul. He had a concern for the gospel. He had a concern that the gospel would go forward. He had a concern that the people of Philippi would know the gospel. And as pastors and fellow pastors, we know that the gospel isn't just for salvation. The gospel is for everyday life. We don't come to the gospel for salvation and then think that that's the end of the gospel. We live out the gospel every day. And it was something that the Apostle Paul and certainly Timothy, as Paul's fellow minister of the gospel, did. It was their focus. It was their focus to live out the gospel. But Timothy also had a concern for the things of Christ. Now, we really can't separate those two things, but he had a concern for the gospel, and he had a concern for the things of Christ. I don't believe that it would be too much of a stretch to say that Timothy could be trusted to be Paul's confidant. That as Paul and Timothy ministered together, they probably talked about things of the gospel. They talked about things of Christ. They talked about things of the ministry. They talked how they could serve in the ministry together. If you are a lead pastor and the only pastor in your church, I empathize with you. Because we all need a confidant. And I'm of the persuasion, based on my own personal experience and observation, is that when ministry gets tough, you need someone to talk to. And not to slight deacons, but a deacon really isn't that person. Because they haven't been trained for the ministry. They really don't care. They really don't share the same burden that a pastor has. And I would suggest this morning, and if you're a pastor in a small church, and you would say, Randy, I can't afford to have a fellow pastor, as one who has served very minimally part-time, I don't think you can afford not to have one. Even if you call someone or ask someone to come in and work full-time, someone who has been trained for ministry, and I know that that's difficult. It's a difficult situation. But you can't afford not to have someone with whom you can share your ministry. I have a great wife, but my wife is not equipped, nor does she have the shoulders for bearing the ministry of the local church. And that's not her job. That's not what she was called to be. She was called to be my wife, and that's what she is. She's my wife. She's not the assistant pastor. She's my wife. She takes care of the things at home. That's what she does. That's what her ministry is. There were times when I would go home and communicate to my wife some of the issues that we had. But she didn't need that. She didn't deserve that. But because she was a good wife, she wanted to hear it. And oftentimes there were many things that I wouldn't tell her because she couldn't bear to hear it. And then we would have a conversation, and it's like, well, I don't understand how we have these issues, and we didn't have those issues in a larger ministry where we were for 9 years. And I told her, we did. We had the exact same problems. The problem is they were magnified in a smaller church. And she was hidden to those in the larger church. She's not hidden to them in a smaller church. But at the same time, she shouldn't have to bear that. And Timothy was a confidant for Paul. And there was no one like him. And Timothy would also be genuinely concerned for the well-being of the Philippian people. The word translated concerned there in verse 20 is often used in a negative sense in the New Testament. It is translated elsewhere as anxious. And in our same epistle in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi to be anxious for nothing, or not to be anxious about anything. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus uses it. He says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the word is used in a positive sense about being anxious of the things of the Lord. But when Paul uses this term of Timothy, essentially he's saying he will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. He will be concerned about your welfare. And it wasn't their physical welfare, it was their spiritual welfare. And he had this particular standing in the unity of the Spirit in the face of opposition. The church of Philippi had opposition. But Timothy was going to come in, and Paul was going to send him so that he would genuinely be concerned for their welfare. Timothy, I believe, as an individual, was not self-serving. And Paul makes a contrast between Timothy and others. In verse 21, here we see the contrast between Timothy and others who might have been involved in some type of ministry. But what Paul says about Timothy in verse 21, he says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Or if we could translate it this way, they all seek their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. The language of verse 21 draws our attention back to verse 4. In verse 4, Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And so Paul, speaking of Timothy, he says, there are those who are out there who are concerned for their own interests. But that's not Timothy. Timothy will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He will be concerned about your interests. And from what Paul says, it seems apparent that Timothy was not striving to point people to himself, but to point people to Christ. I'm sure we've all heard stories how there are church splits because a second man or an associate or an assistant will gather to himself a group from the congregation, and then it splits the church. That ought not to happen. if my interest is your interest, or your interest is my interest, and my interest is to serve my fellow pastor, then I'm not going to draw people away from following him. He's the pastor. And Timothy was not going to draw people away from following Christ. And we know that Paul said elsewhere, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul's desire was for people to follow Christ. Timothy's desire was for people to follow Christ. He was not self-serving. I believe that Timothy was free from self-centeredness. In other words, Timothy, I believe, demonstrated humility. What is it that delineates between one's own interests and the interests of Christ? And I think it primarily revolves around the gospel. But it can also have to do with our priorities. A lot of times, our own pride is our first priority. We don't do certain things because we think someone may think ill of us. Or we may do certain things so that people will think better of us. But if we're concerned about the gospel, and if we're concerned about following Christ, and our desire is that, and our motivation is that, then if I'm doing something because I believe that this is what God wants me to do, it really doesn't matter what someone else thinks. Or if I don't do something because I don't think it would honor Christ, it really doesn't matter what someone else is going to think. Because the bottom line is, I serve Christ. I'm concerned about what he has to say. And in serving my fellow pastor and the people of our congregation, it's not about me. And we've heard that phrase this morning. It's not about us. It's about Christ. In verse 21, where Paul says, "For they all seek their own interests," I believe that the "all" refers to people in Rome, because that's where Paul was. And most likely not any of Paul's co-workers, considering that he sends greetings from those who are with him in verse 21. It most likely refers to others who came to mind, presumably those mentioned in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. Because if we go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." There we have the mindset of Paul. And Paul looks at these, I'll call them fellow ministers of the gospel, but these other ministers of the gospel who were proclaiming Christ, not because they were necessarily concerned about the gospel, but to make a jab at Paul as he's sitting in prison. And Paul said, and Paul's mind is, you know, if they want to do it that way, if they're preaching Christ crucified, I'm good with it. Not that they were doing it the right way. But that wasn't so with Timothy. Timothy was doing it the right way. He wasn't self-centered. He wasn't self-serving. He served with humility. So Paul was probably contrasting Timothy with those in Philippi, and possibly with those in Philippi, who were doing things through strife and vainglory. And so Paul wanted to send Timothy because there was no one like him who would be genuinely concerned for their welfare. And Paul and Timothy, in verse 22, Paul says, "He served with me as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel." This is not to emphasize that Timothy had been saved under Paul's ministry, although that's probably true. But it's rather pointing to the fact of their close relationship that they had. Yes, Timothy was probably a son of Paul in the faith, but when Paul says this here in this passage, I'm thinking that Paul is genuinely speaking to the fact that they had a close relationship. And as a lead pastor who might have fellow pastors, you need to be a tight-knit group. You need to have a close relationship. And Timothy had served with loyalty, and he had served with faithfulness. And that's who Timothy was. In verse 23, we see Timothy's value. Verse 22, we see his value. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth." Paul wanted Timothy to wait to go until Paul knew what his outcome would be. But he was going to send him for the sake of the Philippians. He was going to send him for Paul's sake because Timothy would be an encouragement. Timothy would be a helper. And later on in Paul's life, as he's coming to the end of his life, and it is what we consider Paul's swan song in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's desire was to see Timothy because of their close relationship. And Timothy, there in verse 22, he had proven worth. They knew his character. They knew what type of a person he was. And so Paul's desire was to send Timothy because there was no one like him who would be genuinely concerned for their welfare. So what can we draw from this passage today? A few points of application, both to a lead pastor or a senior pastor and to assistant pastors in that role. Number one, to the lead pastor or senior pastor, you need someone that you can confide in. You need someone with whom you can talk through ministry. I believe that that's essential. Number two, you need someone with whom to have a close relationship. And again, not to slight deacons, but it really doesn't happen with a deacon. Not the same way it can happen with a fellow pastor. To those who are in an assistant role, you need to be genuinely concerned for those to whom you minister. Oftentimes, and maybe it's not this way anymore, but I'm inclined to think that it probably still is, that people look at an associate role or a youth pastor role or an assistant role as a stepping stone to be a lead pastor. It shouldn't be viewed that way. Because if that's the mindset, then you're looking for greener pastures or to make a name for yourself. The ministry is not a place to make a name for yourself. It's to serve the people within your care. It's to serve the people that God has given you, whom you minister to. You need to be genuinely concerned for those to whom you minister. Number two, you have to demonstrate humility. You have to demonstrate humility. And might I say, this is across the board. I could say this to lead pastors as well. You have to demonstrate humility. If you think you're humble, you're not. But you have to demonstrate humility. Third, be loyal and faithful to the one with whom you serve. You have to have his back. And that goes for the lead pastor as well. You have to have the back of your assistant or your fellow pastor. I remember, my time is almost gone, but just one illustration. I remember growing up, I grew up in a large church. And I remember one particular time, and we had a number of youth pastors in the time between I was 7th grade and 12th grade. But we had one particular youth pastor who left because the lead pastor didn't have his back. And it was sad because he was a good youth pastor. He was loved by the youth. I think he was loved by the parents. And he was a good youth pastor. And he was genuinely concerned to see the young people grow in Christ. But one thing happened, and the pastor didn't have his back. Obviously, unless there is something that violates Scripture, or there is a moral issue or a doctrinal issue, you have to have their back. Fourth, be selfless to help in whatever ways you can. Be selfless to help in whatever ways you can. And then fifth, and this one goes back to number two, but be humble to ask for help and to accept help. Be humble to ask for help and to accept help. I have worked a number of jobs in the course of my adult life. And I had one particular pastor, he wasn't a pastor. He was a pastor, but he currently wasn't a pastor. I worked for him in 3 years while we were out of ministry living in South Carolina. And he had been a pastor, he was now a painter. And in South Carolina, the saying is painters are either a pastor or a drunk. For whatever reason, that was whatever. But he had been a pastor. And he told me, he said, "You have never done your best until you ask for help." We have to be humble to ask for help and to accept help. And like any relationship, there has to be communication. There has to be communication. You can't know what you're supposed to do if somebody doesn't tell you. You can't know what's expected of you unless someone doesn't tell you. There has to be communication. I think I might have gone a little bit beyond the realm of how an assistant pastor serves his church for the glory of God, because I think this passage does apply to all of us. And my goal today was simply to be an encouragement. Because chances are, maybe you came here discouraged, a little downtrodden maybe, because ministry's hard. I think we all understand that. People are people. People across the board, they all have the same problems. They're just magnified in some places other than others. But if it wasn't for people, we wouldn't have ministry. Jokingly, well, maybe not jokingly, it's been said, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. But ministry is great. It is the highest calling that any of us can have. It's our desire. If anyone desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. You have a high calling. Serve well. As a lead pastor, serve well. As a fellow pastor, we're all fellow pastors. But if you're in an assistant position, serve well. And our goal is to hear the master of our soul say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We pray that you would give us grace to serve well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.